I know all of you appreciated the handbells this morning. Do you realize how much time it takes in practice and rehearsing to do that on a Sunday morning? So this week, either text or write or mail, or better yet, pick up the phone and call these folks and tell them how much you enjoy it. They do it for you. In your process of electing deacons, just something to think about, the spiritual level of this church will never rise any higher than the spiritual level of the deacons you elect. It's something to give great consideration to. This morning, our scripture comes from John chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. You listen as I read aloud. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. May God bless the reading of his word. Can I cure worry? I want to go ahead and tell you right up front, I hadn't found a cure. But I'm going to give you some helps in getting over some of it. Most of us spend our time worrying about things we really can't control. You know, isn't that just like us? It's like a low-grade fever that affects our lives. Well, Time Magazine some years ago did a $15 million poll they conducted through the National Institute of Health over a six-year period. I don't know if I put a lot of stock in that over 6 years, but they said the number one problem in America was anxiety. Now, let me tell you something. If trust is high, if honesty is high, if integrity is high, anxiety is low. It's when integrity and honesty and trust is in the pits that anxiety goes high. It's the number one cause of suicide in America, anxiety. Not drugs, anxiety. Now, I was thinking about that, and I began to wonder, why is everybody so upset? I know we have this worry machine inside of us that just seems to drive us, but why is everybody so upset? I mean, we live in America. We got the best of everything. But there are a lot of things we do that just produces anxiety. I was riding down the interstate the other day in my pickup truck, and you know how people are. I was going 60 miles an hour. I felt like I was standing still. Everybody going around me like we was in the Daytona 500. And I looked in my rearview mirror, and you know what it said? Objects may be closer than they appear. I wonder. It's on your car, too. I wonder who put that there. Now, I was thinking about changing lanes, and I saw this truck coming. I said, you know, that truck may be closer than it seems. You look in the rearview mirror, you look in the rearview mirror of your life, and you may be closer than, you know, things may be closer than you think. Your creditors may be closer than they appear. The people you don't like, they may be closer than they appear. It just goes on and on and on. We do a lot of things to make sure that the worry machine inside of us stays fully operational. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I'm going to say it again. There's no escape from this. It's just it's something we just deal with. And, you know, at some point in our life, we were younger, we didn't know what worry was. We didn't worry about anything. And then, at some point, we started worrying. We have this worry machine inside of us. You know, worry is thinking that is turned toxic. It's the imagination used to picture the worst. It's interest we pay on trouble before it ever even happens. I've never had a problem, to my knowledge, solved by worrying, but I'm a world-class worrier. I can jump in there with the best of you. Someone told me one time, and y'all need to hear this, when you're the pastor of a church, you have the right to worry about a little bit about everything because you're not in charge of anything, but you'll be held responsible for everything. good luck on getting your next pastor. I'm a world-class worrier. It's in our family. I learned to do it. I watched my daddy do it. Now, I don't worry about the little things as much as I used to. I'm picking up the big things now. I'm worried about the, you know, South American rainforest disappearing. And I worry about the ozone layer and the black hole in the Milky Way and all that stuff, polar ice caps. I do worry about my grandchildren. My daddy in 1996, before he passed away, he said, "Son, I don't know what you got to look forward to." He said, "This world is just going to pot." That was in 96. Here we are almost 25 years later. I'm understanding what he's talking about now. Well, as I was putting this together, we were having a heat wave 2 weeks ago. I was hunting quail down in Montezuma in 85-degree weather. We couldn't even get the dogs to get out of the box. It was so hot. And now this morning we have a freeze warning. I mean, what's going on? Out northwest they're having record snowstorms and rain. You know, who understands what's going on? But this I do know. 50% of the things that we worry about never happen. 25% of the things we worry about we cannot change. 12% of things we worry about are in the past. 10% are petty. They're miscellaneous things that don't amount to anything. And 3% of the things that we worry about or we're concerned about have some validity. The problem is you've got to decide what things are you going to put in that 3% so that you can worry about. But worry at its core, if you think about it, is atheistic. We're spending our time stewing and grinding about the issues around us, and we're basically expressing an atheistic point of view. We're breaking the first commandment because we don't believe that God can really take care of us and help us through our issues. I remember one night, I know y'all have never done this, but I was pacing in the den, worried about something. Couldn't sleep. And I heard this voice kind of say to me, "What are you worrying about?" And I thought to myself, "I'm worrying about things that, God, you ought to be taking off of me." And so all I do is I just take it back from him, and I think I can do it better than God can. When we worry, we're doubting God's ability. When we worry, we're doubting God's providence. When we worry, we're doubting his presence. Somehow we think God is not capable, does not know about us, is not concerned about us, and, you know, concerned about our fractured, scattered lives, you know. And when we do that, we crumble the first commandment. We are dethroning God. What does it say? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Worry is also slow suicide. I've heard people say, "Well, I'm just worried sick about that." Well, that's a true statement. It is, because worry will make you sick. It'll get you depressed. It'll get you down. I'm not a therapist. I don't even want to pretend to be one, but there is a relationship between mind and body. Worry will make us sick, and the root of the word worry in the Greek is to choke or to strangle. And it does that to us. It chokes us down. It strangles us. I don't imagine many of us have ever made very good decisions or done our best thinking when we've been stewing or we've been anxious about something. We don't make good decisions in times like that. The Persians have a saying, "Worry eats human flesh." Worry is like a funeral pyre. It reduces ashes. It reduces to ashes our intelligence, our substance, and our very beings. And even though we know all that, we will still worry. What happens when we worry? It only changes the worrier. Doesn't change what we're worrying about. It'll make us sick, but it doesn't correct the other problem. Many people, you know, do not commit a sudden suicide, although I read all those suicide rate statistics to you a moment ago, but we destroy ourselves slowly by worrying over things that exist only in our minds. It's not work that kills people. It's worry. Work actually makes people stronger, makes people better. Work is healthy. Worry is rust in our lives. It's rust on the blade, and worry and fear will secrete a stomach acid in our lives that will just tear us up. But on the other hand, love and trust are the sweet juices to our soul. Now, I've told us all not to worry. Telling people in a group like this not to worry only does one thing. You start worrying. And you worry about why you can't quit worrying. Well, there's an old example that preachers used. I've used it before. I'm going to use it again this morning. If I were to tell you right now, you listening? If I were to tell you right now not to think of an elephant, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about elephants. You can see them in your mind right now. If I tell you not to do something, that's the first thing you're going to do. There's a whole theology and point of view built around that. We preachers get up in the pulpit and we tell people what they're not supposed to do. You know what they do? They go out of the church thinking, man, that sounds like a lot of fun. I think I'll try that. So let's turn it the other way. What kind of antidote, what kind of medicine, what kind of spiritual lift can I give you so that you don't go out of here stewing about everything or worrying about everything? And it comes down to good advice, but I think it's good advice based on Scripture. First of all, we have to turn our lives to the place where we become positive. Positive. That's hard for some people to do, to be positive. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. He says there are two kinds of shepherd. There's the good shepherd who owns the sheep, and there's the hireling shepherd that's brought in under contract to take care of them. He said, I'm the kind that takes care of the sheep, and when the wolves come and scatter the flock, the old hireling, he's going to run, but I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay and take care of the sheep. Jesus doesn't abandon us. He is always there. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the days. We need to understand that. You may not understand. You may not see clearly what God is doing. You may be walking in a fog, only determined in your direction by what you know and what you feel and when you hear the voice of God. You may see through a glass darkly, but the Scripture is there to remind us that underneath all of our issues and the things we worry about is the everlasting arms of God. The good shepherd cares for us. He does care for us. And somehow we pick up the idea somewhere that if we do wrong, if we make a mistake, if we sin, the shepherd doesn't love us anymore. Remember, this scripture talks about the scattered sheep, and even when the sheep scatter, he's still the shepherd. He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. The shepherd fights to the end. He stays with the flock, and he will never leave the flock. Remember, he is the shepherd. We are the sheep. The problem sometimes is that we want to try to be a shepherd too. The other thing we need to understand is that the shepherd stands between the sheep and their problems. This is where it gets down to really trusting. Now let's do a little mental game with ourselves here. The shepherd stands between the sheep. He stands between them and their problems, meaning that when the leopard comes, he stands between them. When the lion comes, he stands between them. When the bear comes, he stands between them so they can never destroy the sheep because the shepherd is there. None of the elements can destroy the sheep because the shepherd is there. We just have to believe that and trust that. So between you and the physical health issues that you face, there's a good shepherd who loves you. Between you and your impending financial disaster that you're frightened about, there is the good shepherd who stands between. And between you and the problems that are haunting you in your past, there is the good shepherd. And between you and the enemies that you have, whoever they may be, that you're having difficulty with, there is still the good shepherd. See, we don't realize that. The good shepherd knows about us, cares about us, and is concerned about us. You say, well, I prayed and nothing happened. Well, I know what that's like. I know that feeling. Nothing happens immediately. See, we're so conditioned to watching television and where somebody prays and suddenly harps are playing and bells are ringing and miracles happening. You know, it's all over in about 30 seconds. And I just need to remind you, God isn't scripted by Hollywood. We need to understand that God has his purpose, and the purposes of God will not be delayed, but they will come in time. Paul writes and talks about the peace that passeth all understanding. We need to understand that there is a sense in which God helps us, beyond our ability to understand it. I've heard people say over the years, I was in a life-threatening situation. I was calmer than I ever thought I would be. If I had known that I was going to face this, I don't think I could have ever stood the thought of it. But in the middle of it and through it all, I realized I wasn't alone. There was someone there, and it was the presence of the Holy Spirit and the comfort of God that saw me through it. There is a sense and a strength that comes when we least expect it. Now let your mind do a little bit of exercise here. Remember that Paul was looking at the guard when he was imprisoned at the door of that house or that room or that prison, and the guard was not only there to keep an eye on Paul, but the guard was also there to keep harm from coming to Paul. So that's why Paul says, let the peace of God guard your heart. You know, sometimes, not as much as I used to, but I seemed like about 3:30 in the morning, I'd get a tug on the shoulder and something was telling me to get up and let's go in the den and worry. Let's just go in there and worry a little bit. And, you know, you wonder why people get up at 3:30 in the morning. That might be what it is. But I've gotten to the place where I say no to that now. I've got a Roman soldier stationed to that door. He is the peace of God, and he's going to protect me. And I just have to think it through. There's no magic to it. I just have to think it through. Why am I laying here worrying about this? Why am I getting up and doing this? Just think it through. The good shepherd is there. You are part of the flock, and the good shepherd is protecting the flock. So I assign all of that to the good shepherd, and I assign it to that, in my mind, Roman soldier. They cooperate, and they guard your heart. 9 times out of 10, I go back to sleep, but there'll always be one time that God tells me to get up, and when I do, he's telling me to go in the den and just pray a little bit, just study a little bit. So I spend some time thinking. I spend some time praying. I spend some time studying. And I realize that through that process, the peace of God guards my heart. All of us worry. All of us have profound, legitimate concerns. All of us feel vulnerable in this world in which we live. But the shepherd knows his sheep, and the peace of God will protect your heart. There's a story. It bears repetition about two artists who were commissioned to paint a picture of peace. And they were told that you can start on this date. It has to be this size. You can decide what conception you want to paint, but it has to be about peace. And so the two artists went to their studios, and they both began to paint. And when they finished, the community came together, and there were people there to judge their renderings. And so they went to the first artist, and they pulled the veil off the first canvas, and there on this marvelous canvas was a Grandma Moses scene, a peaceable kingdom sort of picture. A farmer's wife was preparing the evening meal. The farmer was coming in at sunset with the cattle at the end of the day. The children were playing on the porch. Smoke was coming out of the smokestack. The colors were beautiful. It made you just want to lay back and just observe and enjoy all of it. And they said, oh, that is peace. That is the perfect picture of peace. If we could go back to our roots and find that, what a joy that would be. And then somebody said, well, you know, we had a second artist. Maybe we ought to lift the veil on his and see what he did. So they did. They pulled the veil off the second rendering, and instead of beautiful colors and the peaceful scene, there was a raging waterfall. And when you looked at it, it felt terrible to you. It got down in your soul and disturbed you. But down at the bottom of that waterfall, on the side of that waterfall, was a little tree. And on one of the branches off of that little tree was a bird's nest with 3 little chicks in it and a mother bird on the edge singing her heart out. And they said, that is peace. When the storms come, when you feel like you can't go any further, when life seems to be slipping away, understand there is a peace through God's mercy that passes all understanding in us, and the peace of God will guard your heart if you'll just reach out and claim the promises that His Word reveals to us. I am the Good Shepherd. I know you. I love you. I'm concerned about you. And most of all, I died for you. That ought to tell you how much I care. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you until the end of time. Let's pray together. Father, we do worry. Many times our worries are very concerning, but they do pull us down. Help us to reach out and claim your promises, and to help you help us through our worries so that we can be fruitful, so that we can be victorious, so that we can be everything you want us to be. We love you, and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is 185, The Old Rugged Cross. Y'all know this by heart. Whatever decision you need to make, however the message has affected you, you can make decisions in the pews, or you can make them here at the altar. Whatever you decide, we will receive you. Let's stand together and let's sing. Celebrations for just a moment. I think there are several who need to say a few words. But Ben Terry and family, you're aware that Ben's father passed away and the funeral was this past Tuesday, so we continue to lift them up in our prayers. Charles Scheibel is still in the hospital and working toward immediate recovery, so we ask that you be thinking about him. And John Chapman had rotator cuff surgery this past week. That is a rough surgery. It is hard to get over that, so you be thinking about him. And Neil Wachter is coming home from hospice care in a few days, and so we ask you to be remembering him and be remembering Pam as she is a caregiver to him. Mr. Campbell, I just want to make sure you knew what your name was. Come on up here. Mr. Caldwell. I tell you, you have to write it down and give it to me. I'll forget it every time. Every church has leaders who have given of their time and talent and resources, and Larry has done that for this church. And he told me last week that he was moving up to Signal Mountain, and this is his last Sunday with us, so speak to the congregation.
Thank you. As many of you know, my wife died this past July, and I can't tell you how much Bible Baptist Church meant to her and to me. And shortly thereafter, too, my family met, my daughter and son, and after a lot of discussion with, I wasn't included, but I was, they wanted me to move to be close to family, and which I did, I understood, and but I just want to take this opportunity, though, to tell all of you thank you for, I know I've been here 30 or 40 years, and I hate to start naming names, but I'm going to just name two or three that have meant so much. First of all, Dr. Kremer, who was one of the best preachers I've ever had, the best Sunday school class ever, and I want to thank Will Platt for, I mean, he's been with that Sunday school class forever. He formed it, he developed it, he was there every day, and I thank him so much for it. And so Angela and Lee, I thank y'all so much too. And it was and someone not here today, Lord Landrum, thank him so much. I was going through stuff, unpacking stuff and packing stuff up, and I came across a newspaper article, had a living Christmas tree. And I looked down, and on the first row was Molly, my daughter. And we'll never forget those experiences that we've had here in this church. And we just want to thank all of you for some wonderful time here. And we'll always remember you. And I hope I haven't left anything out of what, but I do thank you so much, and we love you, and I'm speaking on behalf of my wife, too, because everything I said about Sunday school and everything, we enjoyed it together, loved it together, and lived it together, and thank y'all so much, and we're going to miss you, and I love y'all. Okay.
The good thing is we know that although he may be leaving us, he's going to Signal Mountain, and I'm confident that he'll get involved in the church there and continue his ministry. So he lays that ministry down here, and someone's going to have to pick it up. So we will pray about that as well. Are there any other? Yes.
Just want to give you an update. We've completed the ballot count for the proposed bylaws change, amendment, not really a change, more an amendment, and it has passed unanimously.
Okay. Anything else? Let's do what? Oh. Let's stand together and be dismissed, and you share with Larry your love and concern before he gets away today. Maybe pray together. Our Father, you're so good to us. We ask you to bless us as we depart here. May our lives truly represent what it means to be a Christian in all of our actions. In Jesus' name, amen.